Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Satan's doom. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's a sobering passage to read this morning, isn't it? Well, last time you remember, I spoke to you on heaven and the glimpses of it and how wonderful that was, and the illustration that was used was that we start our Christian life in the valley, don't we? We come out of death and the Lord blesses us, and we move up through into the meadows and then into the snow-capped peaks, and how wonderful and glorious that is, and how beautiful it is to see the sun in all its splendour shining on the snow, and how beautiful that was. And that's a wonderful picture of glory. And yet, we have to look at hell, don't we? And how horrible that can be. And what a horrible place it is. Now, of course, it is a difficult subject, isn't it? Hell, because it is a horrible subject. But it is a subject that must be addressed. We have to address it, don't we? We have to look at it. Our dear Liverpudlian bishop, J.C. Ryle, he quoted this. He said, "Disbelieve hell, and you unscrew, unsettle, and unpin everything in Scripture. Disbelieve hell, and you unscrew, unsettle, and unpin everything in Scripture." So true, isn't it? And Martin Luther said this. He said, "Hell is paved with good intentions." And you could also say it is paved with good works as well, couldn't you? We know the song oh too well. Frank Sinatra used to sing it. "I did it my way." Well, someone said that was the national anthem of hell. And that's very true, isn't it? "I did it my way." We are so selfish, aren't we? But then the question is, how did it all begin? Well, it began with sin, didn't it? It began with Adam, and we look back and we look at Adam, and he had a perfect paradise, didn't he? He was created in a perfect paradise. He was sinless. He was in the presence of God. In the beginning, he was in God's presence. That's a wonderful thought. And yet, he rebelled, didn't he? He rebelled against the Lord who created him. He rebelled against the one who created him. So Adam fell, and of course, we've been sinning ever since, haven't we? And it's so true today, isn't it? We've carried on sinning, and our sin is terrible. The word of God is held in contempt these days, isn't it? The word of God is trampled underfoot, and this country, great as it was, was built on that word. And of course now it has fallen by the wayside, hasn't it? Our laws are mocked, that were the Lord had put in place, that the name of God is blasphemed. I've noticed even on daytime television, the name of the Lord is blasphemed. And it's looked on as though it's okay. It's desperately sad, isn't it? The name of the Lord Jesus is mocked, isn't it? And it's held in contempt. So we're living in days of wickedness. We really are living in days of wickedness. And for the Christian, that's hell on earth, isn't it? We're living in hell on earth. We look around and some of the things we hear, some of the things we see, it shocks us, doesn't it? Prisons are full, aren't they? Prisons are full because laws aren't justly... Well, our justice system is corrupt, isn't it, really? Laws are unfair. Wicked men take advantage of that. There's no court justice, really, is there? Murder. I mean, how long does a person get for murder? Life, and sometimes they get out early, don't they? But life is not life. Life is 25 years. It fills you full of dread, doesn't it? Rape. There's so much rape around, but then you look at the way people are dressed these days as well. And that fills you full of dread, doesn't it? Generation after generation has slipped, doesn't it? We seem to have slipped and slipped and slipped. And the word of God, the law, you know, even the church, when it hasn't obeyed the word of the Lord, the church has slipped. We spoke about it on Thursday, didn't we? Self-righteousness. Self is so... Such a problem, isn't it? It's rife today. I told you about the supermarket, and of course there's, I don't know, with Tesco doing a special offer on turkeys or whatever, or, I don't know, half price or something, and there are 9 turkeys left, and there's this one guy at the front, and he sees he's got a queue of people behind him, but he takes them all. he doesn't share. It's all self, isn't it? Self these days. So we're in a mess, aren't we? We're in a mess. We have rebelled against the perfect God. And yet he's loved us so much, hasn't he? He's given us his son. And he gave us Christ, and Christ took the penalty on himself, didn't he? And by his wounds we're healed. That's wonderful, isn't it? But then there are sad things, aren't they? And if we turn back to Isaiah, which we read before, Isaiah 66, at the end. I mean, there's so many quotes on hell, but this is quite a poignant one. Isaiah 66. And let's remind us of the passage again. And in verse 22, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." And of course, Isaiah, the Lord's talking about the righteous here, isn't he? "From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind, all righteous mankind, will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And the righteous will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor their fire will be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind." And of course, Isaiah, he's speaking about his enemies, isn't he? But if we look further back in verse 15, we see these words: "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like the whirlwind. He will bring down his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men. And many will be those slain by the Lord. And that's a sobering passage, isn't it? Sobering when you see those words. And this is something today that the church doesn't seem to be preaching, does it? Oh no, we mustn't offend. We mustn't preach death and hell, because we want people to come in, you know. That's the attitude of the church today, isn't it? We can't offend people. We mustn't speak about judgment. But this is a vital thing, and it needs to be spoken about, doesn't it? It needs to be spoken about. Why? It's the great issue, isn't it? Without Christ, where are you going? Where are you going? Where is man going? It's where man's going, isn't it? It's where man is going without Christ. And it's what the Lord Jesus came to deal with. The Lord Jesus came to deal with it, and it's vital, so it must be spoken about. So we look in verse 24. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. And the word rebelled in the Hebrew means broken away from just authority. Revolted, argued, offended. So we go back to the time of Joseph, don't we? And Pastor Danny's been bringing it to us of a Sunday evening. We look at how the Lord blessed the Egyptian people then, didn't he? I mean, he brought along Joseph. Joseph gave them the dream. 7 years of good famine, seven years of grain and harvest. And they were blessed. The Lord blessed the Egyptians through this time. He sent Joseph, his servant. And then what happens when Joseph dies? Well, they forget about him, don't they? They forget about the goodness of the Lord. And you see the Red Sea and you know, plagues. The Lord sent plagues, didn't he? The Egyptians' hearts were hard. The Egyptians' hearts were hard. They were harsh, weren't they? The Egyptians put the Israelites in slavery. And he brought plagues upon them, didn't he? And that's sobering as well, because he wiped them out, didn't he? Wiped them out completely. They were blind to the miracles, weren't they? The Red Sea parted and they were blind to that miracle. And the Lord wiped them out. We look at Exodus and chapter 14. And it's in that passage there. And verse 30, it says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses his servant." I also spoke about last time about the Israelites and how bad they were in the desert. They were moaning. They were a groaning nation, weren't they? And they rebelled against the authority of God. The Lord was so he was a blessing to them in that desert. He brought them out of Egypt, and they moaned and groaned. And of course, their dead bodies lay in the wilderness, didn't they? Of those who were so-called true believers. They didn't see the promised land, didn't they? That was their judgment for sins. And of course, as I said last time as well, it's so true even in evangelical churches, isn't it? That there are those who profess, but their lives don't show it. And they grieve the Lord, don't they? Their behaviour in their pilgrimage through this world. It's sad, isn't it? But Israel, the whole history is a story of rebellion, really, isn't it? The whole history of Israel. If we look at even King Solomon, we turn to 1 Kings Turn to 1 Kings in chapter 11. We see here even Solomon went astray. And it's quite funny, the title of that is Solomon's Wives. And was it Shakespeare? Frailty, thy name is woman. But King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonianites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On the hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. Small g. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So there you see it, even King Solomon turned away, didn't he? Turned away. Great rebellion. And then look at King Ahaz. King Ahaz, he sacrificed his son in the fire. Look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23. King Ahaz, obviously he sacrificed his own son. So there you see great rebellion. You see great sin. And these professing to be the true children of God. And then Josiah comes, and here in 2 Kings chapter 23... where they find the book of the law, and they found the book of the law, and then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keeping his commands, regulations and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made from Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests anointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, the sun and the moon, to the constellations and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes which were in the temple of the Lord. Oh, doesn't that fill you with... Oh dear, it's a wicked people. wicked, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Gibeah to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. So he desecrated everything. And that's the judgment of the Lord there, isn't it? The judgment of the Lord. The picture of that is just, it's horrible, isn't it? The valley is strewn with dead bodies. Get the stench of death. It's not a nice thing, is it? Those living in sin, those have turned away from God, he desecrates, doesn't he? It's not good. The dead bones, and that's the picture we get in Isaiah, isn't it? In the passage in Isaiah, the dead bones and the horrible smell of dead flesh. And Lisa, I don't know if you have. I mean, we have a brown wheelie bin, and it's supposed to be for sort of garden waste. But we also, daddy dustbin. I can't eat as much as I used to these days. And of course, the amount of food we have left over after the children have eaten, that gets thrown in the brown wheelie bin. But you know, it gets emptied once a week. But sometimes that isn't enough because, you know, the food in there, you open it, the maggots and stench, it's just, oh, it's vile. And I haven't smelt death. And some people have smelt death, haven't they? And death is not a nice smell. But then you can get that, you get the sense of what death can be like, and death without Christ. Horrible picture. And that's the picture here, isn't it? And then we look at those words, their worm will not die, nor their fire be quenched. And the word worm, if we look at it in the English dictionary, it means weak. Well, it means weak, but it also means a despicable person. A worm is a despicable person. But then you also look into the meaning a little bit further, and it also means maggot. Otherwise, I've already explained maggot. It's not a nice thing, is it? It feasts on the flesh of rotting things. Makes your stomach churn, doesn't it? But maggots, they die, don't they? They die too. And then fire goes out here. But then you get this picture that maggots in hell will not die. And the fire will not go out. Am I painting a clear enough picture? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Dead to God. The worm will go on eating in hell. It will go on eating. And what is it? What is the worm? Well, the worm is man's conscience, isn't it? Man's conscience. He tries to suppress it in this life, doesn't he? Tries to make himself busy in this life. But this will not die for all eternity. Can you imagine that? Conscience. Knowing. Through all eternity. The fire will not go out. What fire is that? Well, the fire is the wrath of God. And that's something to really make you think, isn't it? Picture it in your mind. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? The wrath of God. But this is it, isn't it? This is a picture of hell. Wrath of God forever. And notice the words, it says there, doesn't it? It says their worm and their fire. And that's a really significant word there, because why? Well, they've brought it on themselves, haven't they? It's their worm. It's their fire, isn't it? It's very sobering. Turn to Luke 16 with me. We should know this passage well. Luke 16 and verse 19. And it's the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And he tells us about the rich man and Lazarus, doesn't he? And in verse 19 it says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, that could be comforting, couldn't it? For a man with sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Very sobering words, isn't it? So this should disturb us, shouldn't it? And this should disturb us, and if it shouldn't, then we need to really look at ourselves, don't we? And another thought is then, hell is to be in the presence of God without the blood of Christ. The wicked want to escape, don't they? They want to escape the presence of God, don't they? And we hear the song so often, "Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to?" All on that day. Run to the rocks. Rocks won't hide you. They won't hide you from the wrath of God. They know what they're doing wrong, don't they? But they try to suppress it in this life, don't they? They make themselves so busy. Everyone's so busy, busy, busy. Got to make themselves busy. Got to be doing this. Got to be doing that. Don't want to think about death. I'd rather be thinking about something nice. I'd rather be going on holiday. Don't want to think about death. We'll put death off. I want to be singing my way and doing what I want. I don't want to be doing what the Lord wants me to do. And that's what the world says, isn't it? All on that day. And they want to escape. There's that picture in Revelation where they want the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to hide them from the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is a terrible thing, isn't it? There are so many passages in Scripture that explain about the wrath of God and the judgment. Turn to Daniel. We look at Daniel and we look at chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and when you turn to that, I'll blow my nose. Chapter 12 and verse 2, we see these words: "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." That's sobering, isn't it? And then turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18 says this: "Therefore I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them." That's sobering, isn't it? I will not listen to them, though they shout in my ears. That's a very clear picture, isn't it? And then if we turn to Jude as well. And in Jude, we have a title there. It says, "The Sin and Doom of Godless Men." Let me read that to you. And verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men, Our godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, and there it is, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these have been kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, what things they do not understand by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your blood feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. That's quite a sobering picture, isn't it? A sobering picture. And there are plenty more passages in Scripture that we could look at that talk about death and hell and the Lord's judgment. But then the Lord Jesus, he's our great Saviour, isn't he? And we wouldn't doubt him, would we? And yet he spoke most about death and hell, didn't he? He is the one who spoke most about death and hell. And if we look at Mark 9, turn to Mark 9. And verse 42. And it's causing to sin. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Sobering. And there it is as well in the margin. Their worm does not die. And there it is. The word quoted are the words of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah. So what is he saying in these words? Well, why is he saying this? Well, he's warning us, isn't it? He's warning us because love warns us, doesn't he? Do we really love souls? Do we love souls as much as we ought to? And this is what our end will be if we don't humble ourselves before an almighty God. And it's very sobering. And we need to repent. If we're not in Christ, we need to repent. And we need to trust in this glorious Saviour, don't we? And then the further picture then, back to Isaiah, is we're loathsome. They are loathsome to all mankind. Loathsome to all mankind. And in the dictionary, that word loathsome means repulsive. It's very strong words, isn't it? They will be repulsive. Just look at that picture today, isn't it? Their government in power, looking down on the people of God, despising the people of God and their laws and God's laws. I mean, we've got this in same-sex marriage, haven't we? You know, the word of God is being despised. I mean, people would say, oh no, we can't be harsh, but the word of God is being despised here. In hell, the whole situation is going to be reversed, won't it? It's going to be turned on its head. Wouldn't you think that was just? It's just, isn't it? We will look down on them. The righteous will look down on them and be revolted. We can't imagine this here, can we? We can't imagine it here. Why? Well, because we're not there, we're here. We should love souls now, shouldn't we? We should love souls now, because now is the time to act. Now is the time to act. We should want to guide souls now. Guide souls away from hell. We need to guide them, don't we? Spurgeon said these words. I've got a few quotes from Spurgeon. Here's one of them. Hell has many gates, though heaven has just one. That's very sobering, isn't it? And another Spurgeon quote is, free will carried many a soul to hell, but never a soul to heaven. And that's free will. And there it is. I did it my way again. There it is. We should want to see people saved with all our heart, shouldn't we? We should want to see people saved with all our heart. But sometimes we can be revolted by what people do in this world, though, can't we? We can see how revolting the human heart can be, and actually our anger can burn about, you know, the laws that, you know, man today passes against God's law and what he says against God. That can burn with us, but, you know, we, even the Lord Jesus, he had a wonderful spirit, didn't he? Because even in his last words, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even he. And even the dying thief, didn't he, on the vile as he was, he lived a life of crime, a life of vileness. And at the last he repented, and even the Lord Jesus, the Lord was merciful. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a great love. And we should have that spirit too, shouldn't we? We should have that spirit of love for those who are lost. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The love of Christ. And then at the end of 66:24, how can we explain this verse, when the righteous go out and look on the people in hell? Because it's quite an interesting thought, isn't it? And the answer is this. We couldn't understand it here. We can't understand it here. But there, we won't be grieved. We won't be grieved in heaven, will we? We won't be upset in heaven. Why? Well, it's not in keeping with glory, is it? It's not in keeping with happiness forever. We'll be happy forever. We won't be grieved. It's not a possibility. It's not a possibility. We're told in heaven that all tears will be wiped away, aren't we? We're told that all tears will be wiped away. And that will be true. It will be true. So we won't be grieved at all. And the devil, of course, he hates men, doesn't he? He hates man. He always wants to bring us great misery. The misery of people in hell. He's looking forward to that, isn't he? The devil is going to rejoice in it. He's going to be full of envy. He's going to be full of vengeance. It's in his nature, isn't it? He by nature is venomous towards us. And there, hence the word venom, serpent. He's a deceiver, isn't he? So he rejoices on those poor souls in hell. He rejoices in that fact. But not us, no. We don't rejoice in their agony. What we rejoice in is the glory of Christ. And of course, the love of Christ. We will be his bride. We'll be his bride. We'll be with him forever. And that perfect, we'll have perfect, perfect love with him. Wonderful, isn't it? We can't even imagine it here. We're too feeble. Too feeble minded. We'll be blameless in his sight. We'll be rejoicing because why? Well, justice. His justice will be done. I mean, people have, they've been abusive to Christ all their lives, haven't they? Justice will be done. It will be done. And it will be done by the great judge himself. And that is a sobering fact. Can Can you understand it? Can you glimpse it? We will rejoice in his power and his glory. We won't have a thought for anything else. It'd be wonderful. And there's another thought here that we have to look at. What they are receiving, we deserve. What they're receiving, we deserve. But he had mercy on us. He had mercy on us, didn't he? God's grace, his sovereign grace, and he had mercy on us. And that is a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Wonderful thing that he had mercy on us. And we will have joy. We'll not have grief. We'll be with him forever. Wonderful. We looked at the passage. Moses rejoiced, didn't he, at the dead bodies of the Egyptians, because the Lord was merciful to him. And he is merciful to us. All those who are in Christ, he is merciful to. That's a wonderful thing. He loves us, doesn't he? Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 6 says this: but if anyone causes any, well, we read it earlier in another part, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it will better than he had never been born, basically, isn't it? Better than he had never been born. Oh. Finally, we should know, shouldn't we? We're not there yet. We're not there yet, are we? So what should our attitude be? Well, we should have compassion on souls, shouldn't we? We should have compassion. Because it could have been me, but the Lord saved me. It could have been you, but the Lord saved you. Oh, great is his wonderful, wonderful grace to us. Romans 9, we look at Romans 9, and the Apostle Paul, he had a compassion for souls, didn't he? Romans 9. And the Apostle Paul: I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. He had compassion that he would actually give up his place in heaven, that he would see his brothers saved. That is a compassion, and we should have that same compassion, shouldn't we? What's our human reaction? What's our first human reaction, isn't it? When we're abused, when we're, smash your fierce in, touch me, I'll punch you back, isn't it? That's the human reaction. But it shouldn't be the reaction. We should be Christ-like, shouldn't we? John 3:16 is such a, such a wonderful verse, and it's such a famous verse, but it's famous for very good reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved. He loved us, didn't he? He loved us. And that's wonderful. So seek him. If you're not his this morning, seek him and escape the fire, because it's a horrible thought. Seek him this morning. Amen.